About Jesus. Is he God's son, or is he just another God? Is he something or someone that we think, as the Muslims do, was a great prophet? Is that what you think of Jesus? If you do, then you're sadly at a loss. We've got these little booklets, and I notice that several of you have gathered them up already. They're quite free. They're about the Gospel of John, nicely presented, and I suggest you take all that are on the table out there, and next week we'll have plenty more, and you can take them and give them to other people. But what do you really think of Jesus? No, was he this miracle worker that the Bible says he is? Was he this powerful person that could forgive sins that the Bible said he could do? What do you think? If you'll turn with me to the 14th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, you will discover how people try to make Jesus something he isn't. For instance, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are going around preaching the word of God, and they've had quite a journey. They go to Iconium, and when they're in Iconium, they preach the word of God, and lots of people come to know the Lord Jesus. Boy, this is interesting and this is exciting. And so the people get all worked up over it and they say, this is terrific stuff. We believe this Jesus. But then some people come along and say, is he what these two men say he is? And so they get angry and they give them a very bad time. And they have to get out of Iconium. Paul comes down with Barnabas, and they go to Lystra. And when they get into Lystra, there was a certain man there. This is verse 8. There was a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet. That is, his feet didn't work. Being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, now look at this next phrase, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. Wow. Isn't that remarkable? Here's a paralytic jumping around, he leapt, and he walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now we need to break off and understand why in the world would they say such a silly thing. Well, you have to go back in their history. And in their history, they have this extraordinary experience that they made a tale, a story, that said the gods came and were with them, and the gods worshipped with them, and gradually the people and the gods died. And there were only two left. And these two were a man and woman who eventually became very old. And when they died, they became two trees. And the two trees were growing just outside of Lystra. But the gods, they said, had come back to visit them. And so let me go to the modern translation. Barnabas they called Zeus because he was strong. He had a massive structure or physique. And Paul, Hermes, because of his speech and eloquent rhetoric. And so they called these two men by the names of gods. Elijah, years before, had gone nearly mad with Israel. Israel couldn't make up their mind what they were going to do, whether they would serve the living God or they would go their own way. And they didn't know quite what to do. And so in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah says, "Why halt ye between two opinions? Why do you stand thinking one thing and another and trying to be something you're not? And why do you do this silly thing? Why don't you throw all of your efforts, all of your power, all of your strength in with God, Jehovah? Why don't you stand with him or go the other way and go with Satan? You need to make up your mind." Now we say that ladies can change their minds. John, you shouldn't say things like this. And I'm going to hand... My mother used to take a very thick Bible to church. And she would sit with my brother on one side and I on the other. And she would thump us with that Bible. So we had headaches from sanctification. And you need a thump sometimes. And with your wife sitting beside you, you live dangerously. Thanks for putting the water up here. But these are... I've got to get off this now, John. Because I can think of funny things to say and that shouldn't be done. But how long will people sit between two opinions? You cannot have Christ and Belial. You cannot have light and darkness. You cannot have holiness and sinfulness. Why is it that we can't make up our minds and say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Now, why is it? Why do we stand? Why halt we between two opinions? Why do we stand wobbling limply between opinions? There are no opinions. Either Christ is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And I read that first when I was 19 years old, reading the life of Hudson Taylor, and he used that expression. And that was in the 1800s that it was written. You see, look at this verse 11. There's a beautiful sentence here at the end. After they had spoken in the speech of the Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." We look at a new president. We look at a new champion of basketball, baseball, football, or whatever. And we say, "This is the man. This is the one." But in short order, we suddenly discover this man or this woman has got a long history of wickedness. But too late, we have promoted them. Israel promoted and wanted Saul to be the king. And he was made king. Too late, they discovered he was a liar, a cheat, a deceiver, an angry depressive, a manic depressive. Too late. And he led Israel into sin. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are in this same situation, but they didn't quite realize exactly what was going on. And the people, they said, why, these are gods. Return to earth. And these are the gods that are going to lead us. And so they eulogized them, and they wanted to deify them, that is, make them saints. And they wanted to make them something they were not. And Paul and Barnabas, when they eventually realized what was going on, let's look what was going on in verse 13. The priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruit and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce he restrained the people, and they had done, or they would have done sacrifice to them. We say, oh my, we got a new preacher and he's going to solve the church's problems. Usually he creates more problems than he solves. A preacher was once rejected by his congregation, and a godly man said to a friend, why did this happen? Oh, said his friend, he made us look at ourselves instead of our things. And he told us that our things were of uselessness, and ourselves, we needed to be right with God. And we became angry. We didn't like to hear that. And he also admitted he had weaknesses. And he also admitted that he sometimes sinned. And what's the point of having a man that has weaknesses and sinfulness in the pulpit? And so we rejected him, got rid of him. It's hard to believe that a congregation would say such a thing. A friend of mine, a dear friend, in the city of Baker, came into our office one day, and as the door closed behind him, he burst into tears and threw himself on a chair and was weeping like a child. I said, whatever is it? Oh, he said, the church want to get rid of me. This was perhaps one of the most gentle men I'd ever met in ministry. This was one of the kindest persons I'd ever seen. But he dared to tell the church that they were sinners and needed to repent. He dared to say, Jesus first and everything else after Jesus. And they couldn't stand it. And they asked him to leave. Years later, I met him in an elevator in Good Samaritan Hospital in Portland. And I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, it's been a shattering experience. But now after 2 years, my ministry is with those that are sick and dying. And that's better than any church. What an indictment against the power and the rottenness that exists in some congregations. The gods have come down, verse 11, in the likeness of men. We like to compromise Jesus. We like to manipulate him. We say, well, I can be a Christian at the same time I can do this. If anybody says anything against me, I don't care. They can do what they like. Hold on. Hold on. How will you know if you're offending God if you don't know that you're offending men? How can you know? How can you have such arrogance? How dare we manipulate Jesus into this channel that we have arranged in our minds and in our hearts, and we have boxed him in, and Jesus has to fit in our idea of who and what Jesus is? We can't do it. But these people did. They did their best. And notice the apostle, when he's talking from verse 15, he says, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" And he ends up in, or he's saying in 16, verse 16, "In times past, God suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways." He suffered them. He agonized over them. Why would the people that call themselves Christian turn from the living God? In Great Britain today, they are scared stiff of having a general election. Do you know why? Islam has taken over 50% of the population. And Islam has made such inroads into the Church of England that the Church of England, the Bishop of Archbishop of Canterbury, has announced that this Syriac law must come to England. Why? Where is the living Lord Jesus? Where is the person for whom the saints in the past died? When the Reformation took place in England, thousands of people died for their love of Jesus. Why is all that just glossed over? It's historical. Why are churches being turned into mosques? Why is the largest mosque in the world in London? Why are they building mosques everywhere in the landscape of England? Because it's a new religion. It's okay. We're so tolerant. It's fine. But the church has done nothing to stop this. And God has suffered the British Empire. The Queen is going to have to die soon, simply out of old age. And when she dies, watch what happens in England. And you will discover that this country is just very close behind. There is more power of Islam on the east coast of this country than there is anywhere else in the country. And it's going to be very powerful in the days that lie ahead. Doesn't matter who's elected. It's going to be mighty powerful. We find here the apostle. He said, you can't manipulate Jesus. You can't put him in a box. He doesn't fit. And so we come to the end of this story where Paul and Barnabas, Paul especially, is stoned. and he is thrashed to the point where they think he's dead. And when they sort of cast him out, look at verse 20 with me. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And that must have been a shock, because in verse 19, there came hither certain Jews of Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And here he is, he gets up in verse 20 and he goes back and he walks through the same city that chucked him out. And he comes out, he says, Jesus only, not Zeus, not Hermes, not these gods that are nothing. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus only. And as he preaches this in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel of the city and taught men, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? It's not going to be easy. We've got it very easy at the moment. But in a year or two, we will see things hot up. And the power that will come swinging against the church will be so powerful that many of us who stand for Jesus will have an uncomfortable ride. From that will come other things, but that's beside the point. It's very interesting. They go on from there to Pisidia and to Pamphylia and Perga, and they go down to Antioch, and they sail to Antioch, and there they had been recommended, verse 26, they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together. Now this is interesting. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they were abode long time with the disciples there. Why would they do that? Because they didn't want them to domesticate the truth. They didn't want them to slide away from the Lord God. And so they stayed a long time, teaching, preaching, and showing the things of God. And then one of the things you and I need to do is to put Jesus first. And all the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And everything in this earth and in our lives will fall into its right place if we put Jesus first. Oh, vote, but put Jesus first. Live, but put Jesus first. And keep him first. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us not to manipulate Jesus into just being a God, a great psychologist, a great counselor, a wonderful person to be around, a mighty prophet like Muhammad. Help us to understand that he is your Son, and he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, and he calls us to himself. Help us now to come to you. Dear Lord, help us to come. We pray that your blessings and your loving kindness may overshadow our lives. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will empower our lives, and that your great person shall fill our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.